Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, please. We're going to look at a few verses here, just a moment. I've entitled this message, Strangers Here, Home in Heaven. Strangers here, but home in heaven. I used to like to hear any time a preacher would preach about heaven. It didn't seem like it happened enough when I was growing up. And I didn't really hear about heaven, I think, in the way that it was presented in Scripture either. But there was always something that I was interested in knowing, and I think most children are like that. What is heaven like? What is heaven? And I don't claim to be able to describe it for you in ways that you'll be able to understand. In fact, if you were to remember in 1 Corinthians, it comes to my memory as I'm standing here talking to you now. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these words are spoken. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, if we were to stop right there, we would think that that has to do with eternal things we haven't yet seen, and we won't know them until after death. But the next verse says, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. So even though we don't have a full comprehension now, yet God has revealed them to us by his Spirit because we understand them by faith. And so what we learn of heaven from Scripture, we believe that, and we want the Lord to teach us further about that. So I want to read here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 16. Many wonderful things are said here. Not the least of which is said in the latter part in verse 16, where it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. Think about that for a minute. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Wow, amazing. Now, this is true of every believer. It causes my head to tingle, literally, to think about that. God is not ashamed to be called their God. And I know that when, according to the promise of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ will present all of his sheep without losing one, all of his sheep, in the very presence of God in all of his glory, and he will present them as faultless to the exceeding joy of God and to himself and to us. There will be a whole family of joyous people, and the Lord himself will be leading that train. So think about that. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Amazing grace, isn't it? That the Lord, he would call those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who look to him for all their salvation and wait for him and look for him. He would say he's not ashamed to be called their God. But let's begin in verse 9. Actually, let's pick up verse 8. We read that last week. We went over that. And if you recall, what we were understanding is that God gave a promise to Abraham. That promise had to do with eternal inheritance. But it also had more specifically to do with the justification of the heathen through the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would give them life. God would give them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in believing him, they would be enabled in their experience of their life to receive the promise of God of a righteousness worked out by his Son, and God justifying them on the basis of that righteousness without any contribution from them. And God would give that to them in the operation of faith so that they would receive it as the very truth of God for themselves. I, a sinner, an ungodly sinner, laying hold on Christ as all of my righteousness, all of my salvation. And that was the promise that God gave to Abraham when he said in Genesis 12:3, that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I know that's true because Galatians 3:8 says that that was the promise, that God would justify the heathen through faith. He would give them the gift of justification so that they would know it, and they themselves would receive it through faith alone, without any works of their own, because it's all of grace. All of grace. Don't you love that? Don't you love the Lord Jesus Christ is God's gift of grace? And that he himself is gracious to us? In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. That's grace. Through Christ's poverty, we are made rich. Amazing, isn't it? But that's what Abraham believed. He looked at the eternal inheritance promised in God's promise of giving him the land of Canaan, and he saw that that promise could only be fulfilled through the previous promise that he would, through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, would justify the heathen by faith. He himself looked to Christ as all of his righteousness. So that's what verse 8 says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. That's an incredible thing. We look for eternal glory, don't we? None of us have ever been to glory. None of us have ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our physical eyes. None of us have ever actually been, have ever heard God say to us, enter into the glory of the Lord. Enter into the presence of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We haven't actually heard God say that in our experience, have we? Abraham didn't have the experience of what God promised, but he had it by faith. And that faith caused him to live his entire life expecting, living and waiting in anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promise concerning an eternal inheritance and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he looked patiently and waited patiently, looking for Christ to come through Isaac, his son by promise. And he knew that because God had promised he would give him a son, Isaac, by Sarah, that God would also, through Isaac, bring Christ into the world. And he would require of him what he said of what Abraham said when he offered up Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he saw it, and he was glad, according to John 8, by the Lord Jesus Christ having spoken there. So here we see that Abraham heard the call of God, the call of God to come out of this idolatrous land, out of the household of his own father and his brethren, and leave them and go to a land, an inheritance God would give him. And so he left. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what that inheritance would look like. But he went out believing that what God said was true was as good as done. He believed in God who calls those things which be not as though they were. So he walked and he lived his entire life expecting God to fulfill that promise. And he knew that the fulfillment of that promise would actually come after he died. And yet he lived his life wandering around in that land, that physical land of Canaan, which pointed to the spiritual land. And we'll see that as we read through here. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. To sojourn means to live there as a stranger, to be there temporarily. You're not at home there. That's not your home. But you're there for a while. You really don't fit in because the people there aren't really your people while you're living there, but you're living among them. You're part of the world. You're in the world, but you're not part of the world. You have another home. You have another master. You hold to the truth of God, not the imaginations of men. So by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Sometimes we think, well, my house is only so many square feet, my yard is small, my neighbors are within earshot, and I can see them and they can see me. I just need more space. I need at least 50 acres. Abraham had a lot more than 50 acres. But he was still a stranger among the people of that land. They couldn't see him by lifting their eyes above the fence, but they knew he was there. And he lived his life among them in the land of Canaan as a stranger. And all the people that were with him understood that he lived for another home. He was a stranger in this place, even though God had promised to give it to him and to his children. And when it says that God promised to give it to him, it's referring, as it says in Romans 4, verse 13, that he should be the heir of the world, not the heir of this land of Canaan, which is surrounded by boundaries in the nation, in the Mediterranean area of this world. So he lived by faith. He sojourned by faith in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, not palatial estates, not castles, but tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He actually was the heir of the world. Everything was his. And it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21, which I'll read to you. Listen to the way God speaks of what is the possession of his people. He says, "Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." And in case we're wondering, well, he didn't really mean everything, did he? Well, let me tell you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And here's why. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. His inheritance is our inheritance. We have our lot in what is his. And so, Abraham also. He sojourned in this land. He dwelt in tents. He had the world, and yet all the people that were there and all the land that was there were strangers to him, and he lived his life looking for the fulfillment of God's promise. And this is what every believer does. We look for a promise yet to be fulfilled. We have the promise. We have God's word on it. We're confident that what God has said is true, even though we haven't experienced it in our own lifetime. In fact, it's so true that we live our lives with this as the most important, the most dear thing to us, that we have another home and that one day we're going to be there. And it won't be long. In James 4, verse 14, it says, "What is your life? What is the length of it? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." It's like the steam that comes up off your hot coffee. It's gone. It's gone. It doesn't matter if you lived 1 year or 100 years. Your life is but a vapor in the eyes of the Lord in eternity. God says it's just a vapor. So we live our lives, and in that short interval of that vapor of our lives, by God's grace, we have found a treasure. And that treasure is what God has done for us in Christ. That treasure is Christ for us, and us in him, and he in us. It's that union with him and the knowledge of it from God's word and the faith to believe it. That's our treasure. We live this life having no higher treasure than knowing that before God we are in Christ and God receives us for his sake alone. And that all that is his is ours. And all of God's revelation is made known to us in him. And so we seek the Lord. Lord, make yourself known. And he does so. And he does so in his saving work in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we understand God. That's the way we know our Savior. That's the most precious thing to us in this world and will be for all eternity, is to worship God in Christ for what he's done for us in saving our souls. I love the Lord, Psalm 116, because he has heard my voice. You see? And so he heard us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents or tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham lived in tents in a strange place, but he lived with people who were the heirs of promise. Isaac and Jacob. God had promised it to them. And we live our lives in this world, and though we live amongst people, like Abraham did, remember when he took his 318 servants to go rescue Lot? We have a lot of people around us, but he lived with the heirs of promise. And when we live in this life, we're strangers, but we live with the people of God, and that to us is the nearest and dearest thing in this life. We would rather have the fellowship of Christ's people over the gospel of his Son, eating and drinking of Christ with them, than we would have any other pleasures. I like to see the forest. I like to see the mountains. I like to see the waters. I like to do things outside. But even when I'm out there, I'm still unfulfilled. I'm still a stranger because there's something nearer and dearer, much nearer and much dearer to me. It resides so much so that it's part of my spirit and soul. And it's this God-given grace of faith in Christ, which is by him living in me. I live, Christ lives in me, and I live by the faith of the Son of God. Verse 10. Notice, Abraham lived in tents with his sons, Isaac and Jacob, and also Sarah, the heirs with him of the same promise, because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is the foundation of this city? The Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. If we build our house on anything but him, our house will fall. And I think of the house falling, and I think of the scripture that I gave to the children for memory, a verse in Isaiah 54:10. Listen to this. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. This world will pass away. The mountains shall depart. Don't be alarmed when the governments collapse. It has to happen. The governments are represented a lot of times by mountains. That's the high point. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus to take him up onto a high mountain or the pinnacle of the temple and promised to give him all the kingdoms of the world. That's the way men think of things. The mountains shall depart. All the things that we consider great in this world and holding things together are going to be dissolved. Expect it. But here's the confidence we have. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Just like everything was flooded in Noah's day, and the Lord saved Noah, that's what the way the Lord's going to save his people in Christ. So he looked for a city. What city did Abraham look for? Was he looking for Jerusalem? After he died and his children would go into the land, the physical land of Canaan, and would build Jerusalem on that Mount Zion. Was he looking for that? Of course not. No, in fact, the next chapter over says in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, we are come, or you are come, unto Zion, Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, Abraham looked for a heavenly city. It was called Jerusalem because the Jerusalem on earth was just a figure of that, a type, a representation, a picture of that holy city. In Revelation chapter 21, listen to the way God describes the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to the Apostle John what is about to take place in history, in reality. God calls it as so, and it is so even before it happens. And Jesus Christ is revealing to John, and John writes this way, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The sea represents God's judgment. Remember, Jonah was cast into the sea. Jesus Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so the sea is the judgment of God poured out on this world. In the beginning, God separated the land from the sea. He took a place out of that sea. And now, God says, in the end, there will be no more sea, no more condemnation. It was all absorbed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes on, verse 2, Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven with this beauty, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. The city are the people of God. Abraham looked for a city which consisted of all believers, made beautiful in the righteousness and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ by his shed blood on the cross. We are living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2. Living stones built into a temple made by the Lord. This city is the Lord, Jesus Christ's own bride, his people. He dwells in them. Look in verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In that tabernacle in the Old Testament, the law of God, Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna all were placed. And on the lid of it, the mercy seat. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the altar that sanctifies the gift. The gift is Christ and him crucified. Sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. God representing the cherubim looking down in justice upon that mercy seat, seeing the blood, and God says, he passes by us, he receives us, he justifies us for Christ's sake. The propitiation, the Lord Jesus Christ's blood was shed, wrath is appeased, God is reconciled to his people. We're reconciled to him through his blood. This is what he's talking about here, the tabernacle of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is with men. In the fulfillment of it, we not only see it by faith, it will be there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who? The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, and we will behold him. He goes on, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see this? And we'll keep reading the next two verses. And he that sat upon the throne, that's the Lord Jesus, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write. We know it was Christ speaking because he's talking to John in this book. Write, he says to John, for these words are true and faithful. You can count on this. Remember last week? This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is true and faithful. And he said to me, verse 6, it is done. The consummation of the eternal will of God, worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ, given to his people in time, now is consummated in glory in heaven. And they receive the full fulfillment of the promise of God made to Abraham, made to Christ, and made to his people in him. It is done, Jesus says. I am Alpha and Omega. From the beginning to the end, it's all about me. The beginning and the end, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This is the fulfillment. Don't look for a land in Israel. Don't look for a nation to occupy that land. Look as Abraham did for the heavenly Jerusalem, the city in glory that has foundations, whose walls, according to Isaiah 61:10, are salvation, and the people are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read that to you as well. Isaiah chapter 61. Let me read this. It says in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. This is what happens when we realize by faith what we have in Christ. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Isaiah 61:10. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And there's only one righteousness, it's Christ. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. In other words, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is both his beauty and ours. The bride is clothed in the beauty of the Son of God that he worked out as man on earth in his own submission unto obedience, even the death of the cross. And so we see that here. Now, going back to Hebrews chapter 11. So the city Abraham looked for was the heavenly Jerusalem. The foundation of that city is Christ. The walls are salvation. The people are clothed in righteousness. And God is the builder. It says in verse 10, Hebrews 11, 10, whose builder and maker is God. God built this. We couldn't do this. Salvation is of the Lord. And aren't you happy that it is?
Amen.
So happy. That means that it's not of me. It's impossible for me. Everything about salvation is impossible for me. But nothing is impossible for God. That was Jesus' promise to that rich young, to his disciples when he spoke of that rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. That should be the cause for ultimate optimism. No doubting. Because it's all on the Lord. It's by grace, which means it's a completely apart of our. It's completely apart from our works. It's entirely of His grace. You wonder sometimes, am I a believer? Am I a Christian? Could I even be so bold as to claim that? Don't worry about that. Look to Christ. Believe that God's salvation is by Him. Believe these words from Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace. What else is there? It's all of grace. Do you believe the grace of God is able to save you? Period. Question mark. Of course. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Read this place to you. I was thinking about having the kids look at this today, so we'll look at it together. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 27, when Jesus departed from that place, two blind men, followed him, crying, saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. So these men, these blind men found their way to Jesus. Isn't that the gospel? We're spiritually blind somehow in God's providence. He has brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ. These blind men came to Jesus, and Jesus said to them, Listen, believe ye that I am able to do this? Yes, I actually do. I believe the Lord is able to save me by His grace. I don't have any obedience. I do have sin. That's all I am. I'm sinful.
Amen.
Aren't we? And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe He's able to save me to the uttermost. He does the work. It's all His work. And that's what we're going to find out here. Look at the next verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was past the age of childbearing, long past the age. In fact, Isaac was born when she was 90 years old. And nowadays, women don't have children past maybe 45. That's a high age nowadays for women to have children. She was twice that, 90. And it says that she received strength. She received strength. God gave her that strength to conceive, the child Isaac was conceived in her womb by God's strength given to her, and her body was dead, and yet she received this strength. And she was delivered, in other words, she brought Isaac to birth, and he was actually delivered. They both were healthy. When she was past age, notice, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is believing that God is able and faithful to do what He promised concerning our salvation in Christ. And she judged God faithful. She judged Him faithful. He's the one who promised. And if God's the one who promised, God's going to work it out. Isn't it? Isn't that the case? If God speaks, He's the one who does the work. Remember in the beginning, let there be light. Did everybody put together the scaffolding and create light? No. Light leaped out of the darkness at God's word. Isaiah 46, verse 11, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. There you go. I will also do it. Isaiah 46, verse 11. God does His will by His word. He accomplishes it. And His word spoken is the word, the living word, Christ, and God has accomplished our salvation by His word. And so, God promised to Sarah, you're going to have a son, Isaac. At first, in the tent, she laughed. I can't believe it. And the angel said, asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. And here, though, it says she judged him faithful who had promised, which is the case. Did she or didn't she? Well, I like what Todd pointed out a long time ago about the way that God shows the obedience of these people here in Hebrews chapter 11. In the New Testament, God depicts the work of His Spirit in the believer's life so that He shows to us the work of Christ and His Spirit. And there's no deviation from the obedience. She believed and she received strength. But in the Old Testament, we find still the old man being represented in the lives of the believers. So they're falling and doing all sorts of things. But here in chapter 11, Abraham believed God. There was no hint of his unbelief or his disobedience. No delay. It's just he believed God. It was all his life was condensed into the work God did, and God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The Lord judged this way, so it's a delightful thing. But here's the definition of faith: we judge Him faithful who promised. Who promised? God the Father. What did He promise? Christ and Him crucified. Did He do it? He gave His Son. Christ gave Himself. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ took His people with Him, and He confessed their sins, and He endured the punishment due to us for our sins. He was buried. He put those sins away. God remembers them no more. They're put out of God's sight, and He raised Him from the dead and justified Him with Him, all of His people. And that's why we have life. That's why when we hear the gospel, we believe it. This life is given to us because of righteousness. Romans 8:10, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so we have it here. Sarah believed God. She was persuaded. She judged Him faithful who had promised. Now, verse 10, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, meaning Abraham, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. From Isaac came a bunch of people, all of the nation of Israel. But he's speaking more particularly here of the nations who were saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was in Abraham's seed, Christ, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so the seed here spoken of, Sarah here, is a figure of the New Jerusalem. Read Isaiah 54, or 50, I think it's 54, maybe it's 58. No, it's 54. Where God speaks about the woman who was barren, and again in Galatians 4, having many more children than the woman who had a wife. And it's comparing the gospel and the church of God to the law, Hagar, represented by Hagar, the law of God, and those who work for their salvation and trust their works. Here we are, we've been made to see that we're sinful and we can't do anything. The corruptions of our nature separate us from God. Our sins separate us from God. We have no hope. We ruined ourselves. We deserve all that we're going to get. And yet God in His mercy has rescued us by the Lord Jesus Christ and declared it to us. We're the children of the free woman, the children of grace. And that's what Sarah here represents. And so when it says that so many as the stars of sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, it's referring to all of those the Lord Jesus Christ purchased with His blood, the church of God, who shall be with Him at the last day. Okay? Let's go to verse 13. These all died in faith. These all meaning Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, all these. They all died in faith. All believers die looking to Christ. God gives them grace to do so. Remember, Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. He denied him, but yet he was recovered. It doesn't mean that we will never doubt or that we won't also sin in unbelief. It just means that Christ is going to uphold us in that faith. It says in, well, I won't get into that. So notice here that they all died in faith. Now, this is important. We understand this. Look at the next part. Not having received the promises. They believed the promise. They believed God. They believed that what God promised is as good as done. And so Abraham lived his life waiting for it, looking for it. I don't care. I got just this dirt and these sheep and a tent and a couple of kids. And I'm happy because I have the promise of God. I have Christ by faith. But notice, not having received the promises, even though he was content to live by faith as a stranger, he was looking forward to, in hope, in confidence, of receiving the actual fulfillment of what God promised. Now, God has promised us many things, the most dear of which we hold fast to is that Jesus Christ is all of my salvation. Don't we? We come to God when we have sinned against God. We come to God knowing our sinfulness, and we come to Him, Lord, receive me for Christ's sake. And we hear from the gospel that we are complete in Him. We've been perfected by His one offering. He has obtained our eternal redemption. We've been reconciled by the death of His Son. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, when we were the enemies of God, God did this. And that's our hope, isn't it? That God looks upon Christ, as Rommel said, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one, our Savior, many shall be made righteous. So that God has made Him for us to be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our all, isn't He? Christ is our life. He's everything. And that truth, which is the gospel, that we were united with Him in all that He did, and all that He did to God for us, and God received from Him for us, as us, and God received us as Him, and blessed us with all that He gave Him. That's the gospel. So, like them, we hold to that. We live our lives trusting Him and coming to God at all times that way. Like Isaac, God spoke to him and appeared to him and gave him these promises in Genesis chapter 26. And it says right there, Isaac pitched his tent there and his servants dug a well and he called there on the name of the Lord. That's what we do, don't we? God has shown us mercy in the justifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we plant our tent. This is where we dig the well. We look to Christ at all times by faith, and we're constantly drinking this in. And we fellowship with those like Isaac's family who lived with him in that tent. Dug a well, let's stay right here. That's where we are. We won't leave this. Will you also go away? Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. And so they died in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promises in their own experience. We believe that God has received us for Christ's sake. But have you heard God's word say that? I mean, Him actually speaking it to you. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful, thou good and faithful servant. Have you heard Him? Have you received the experience of standing before God in the presence of His glory without fault? I haven't yet, but I believe it's so. I believe God has received me for Christ's sake, and that therefore when He calls my name on judgment day, Christ will answer for me. And He Himself is my answer, because He answered at the cross. I believe that. I live by that. I love that. And you do too, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So these all died in faith, not having received. They didn't experience the fulfillment of those promises. I know I'm holy by the one offering of Jesus Christ, but I don't experience that holiness, do I? All I have now is the substance of it in the deposit of faith, in the gift of faith. So these all died in faith, not having received the promise. We don't experience sanctification yet. We will one day. When we hear Him say, as He says in Jude 24, faultless in the presence of His glory. We were chosen to this, chosen before the foundation of the world in Him, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And now, in glory, we're going to receive the fulfillment of that. But what did they do? Though they didn't experience the fulfillment of the promises in their own lifetime, having seen them afar off, it seemed like a long way off while they were living in this world, and were persuaded of them. God has persuaded us. If you believe the gospel, it's because God persuaded you. You didn't produce this. This persuasion cometh not from yourself. Faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And they embraced them. You know what that means? It means they welcomed them with joy. We gladly trust Christ. This is not like some kind of work. Well, I'm going to commit myself to Jesus and therefore God's going to save me. No. We see the work is done. Christ is seated in glory. He is our salvation. And we gladly embrace the truth. God has given us a love of the truth. That's what it's called in the gospel. A love. These didn't receive the love of the truth. You who believe have received the love of the truth. Don't you love hearing the gospel, knowing that this is God's own testimony concerning us in Christ? We live our lives this way, don't we? We praise God. We're thankful. And this is the way they lived. And so he said, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. That's the perception of faith. And were persuaded of them. That's the convincing nature of faith. God persuades us of the truth of it. This is the way things are. We believe him who calls those things which be not as though they were. And they embraced them. They trusted him. They laid all that they were in the hands of Christ. They brought only Christ. They looked only to him. They considered him alone. They regarded only his sacrifice, like Abel. And they expected God to fulfill his promise because he's the one who made it. He's the one who would do it. And they confessed. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. That's the way we live, isn't it? We gladly confess this. What does it mean to be? When I was a little kid, my dad used to listen to Hank Williams, and so I got this song in my head. And I think my mom and dad used to sing it too. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, and I would change it, if Christ is not my all, then Lord, what will I do? That's it, isn't it? We live as strangers. Does it mean that we want to live in the middle of a 1,000-acre ranch so that we can't see our neighbors, like in a commune or a monastery or something like that, separate from the world? That's not the point. It just means while we're in this world, we feel like we're not home. You know what it's like to go home. I remember years ago I flew from down here up to Alaska where my parents were, and I hadn't seen them for a long time. I just remember walking in and feeling right at home. I knew I was accepted there. I was not that I was a great person, but they knew who I was. They accepted me. I was accepted in my mom and dad's house with my brothers and sisters. They all greeted me. They were happy to see me. I was glad that they were. They welcomed me. You see, when you think about heaven, think about it as home. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself. That was his prayer in John 17, verse 23, I think it is. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. That's heaven. To be with Christ, to see his glory, the one who gave himself for us, who took our sins away from us and made them his own and brought in himself to God, brought those sins and confessed them as his. and receive from God the full forgiveness of them because he endured the punishment due to those sins. He wiped them away. And then God justified him once he put them away. And he declares to us this acceptance by God. I want him, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, I want to see his face. I want to hear his words. I want him to tell me what he did. I want him to make it known to me. Make himself known to me in the intimacy of that fellowship. There's nothing that excels that. No amount of swimming in heaven or riding bikes in heaven or looking at the trees and the pasture lands of heaven as people like to think. None of that's going to make any difference to me if I can be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is Christ. I am thy inheritance, God told Abraham in Genesis 15:1. The Lord is our inheritance, and we are his. And to know that we are his inheritance, can anything surpass that? Christ's own people. All that is ours, and we want nothing but him. And yet he's given us all this. Amen. So, what is heaven? Heaven is like home. It's the home we were destined to, predestined to. But we weren't fit for it. We had to be put in Christ. And then we had to go through this process of God showing us what it actually means to be in Christ and be brought out of the ruin of our own ignorance and pride and filth to be with the Lord. We're the prodigals, brought to the Father's house. He puts his robe upon us and the ring on our finger and shoes on our feet and kills the fatted calf, and he explains to us the kindness of his grace, the exceeding greatness of his grace to us in Christ Jesus. And he'll spend all future ages doing that. When we think about heaven, think about the prayers of our mother and father or those who loved us and prayed for us in this world, in this life. And they've gone to glory. Will their prayers be answered? Well, of course they will be when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Will God let them know that their prayers were answered? Of course he will, because we will see them, and they will see us, and we will be so happy. Happiness is just too small a word, isn't it? To be united and reunited with those on earth we had fellowship with around the gospel, whether it were our mother, our father, our brothers and sisters, or those who have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no physical relationship to us, but which gave us such a close-knit relationship that there's this bond of love between us. When we're in heaven, then that communion we have with one another around the throne of Christ will be complete. Then we will experience the promise. Now we have it by faith. And now we anticipate it. We expect it. God promised it. And we're actually looking forward to it. We look to Christ, but we look for Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me read it to you this way. How God says it here. There's many places we could go, but here, let me take you there. He says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's hard to know where to start here. I was going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to cut it short. Look at verse 9. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And notice, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We wait for his Son. We look for him. We expect him. Looking to Jesus, looking for Jesus, waiting on him. Abraham lived his life as a stranger in this world. We live our lives as strangers. All the saints of old, Moses, Elijah, Abraham, Adam, Abel, Seth and Enoch, Noah, go on down the line. David, Ruth, all of these saints of old, Hannah, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the saints of old, we're going to be with them. God wrote of them. God taught the gospel to us through their lives, through their words. And we're going to sit with them. We will be received as they are received, because we're all received in Christ alone, and we have the same inheritance. eternal life, eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heaven is something to look forward to. It's Christ with us, we with Him, in the presence of His glory without fault, experiencing the full fulfillment, the full consummation of God's promises made to us in Christ before the world began. And we live our lives. We are encouraged to live this way. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. This is Colossians chapter 3. Read it. See how this hope that we have, we have this work of faith, this labor of love, and this patience of hope, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we're living now by faith, living in hope. But when we see the Lord, we'll have it all. And you know the one thing that we won't lose then? Faith we won't need anymore. Hope, we won't need that anymore either, because we'll have the promised blessing. But something else is given to us that God is not going to take away, that we're continually having. It's called love. Then the love of God will be unfolded to us in all of its grandeur, its immeasurable, incomprehensible, infinitive. God is love, and we will know Him in the love He had for us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would give us this grace to live now upon Your word, looking to Christ at all times, living our lives as strangers and pilgrims in this world, looking for a home that's not this earth, looking for a home with Jesus Christ in heaven. So when we shall see His face and know Him even as we are known and be like Him, conformed to His image according to Your predestinating purpose of grace. You did the work. It's all of grace. It's all by our Lord Jesus Christ. Your Spirit makes it known to us now, giving us spirit, a life in our spirit and faith in Christ, to live upon Him in hope and to love Him now by faith. And Lord, we pray that we would be given this grace, each one of us, to walk together, patient with one another, looking for that common salvation and praying for one another, that when we see one another fallen or whatever it is, we might be coming to the throne of Your grace to rescue us and uphold us in this faith and deliver us from evil, even out of the midst of it, through the trials of our lives. Help us, dear Lord, to find this confidence in Your word by Your Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.